In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dearly beloved in Christ, we're living during a time which may be described as one of quiet desperation. Many people are worried, neurotic, fearful, and frustrated. Many frustrations result from failure that has already occurred, while others are the result of ones which might occur because of the immensity of the problems facing a person in relation to the feebleness of their resources for solving them. Bishop Fulton Sheen said, "All our anxieties relate to time. Man is the only time-conscious creature. He alone can bring the past to his mind so that it weighs on the present moment with its accumulated heritage. And he can also bring the future into the present so as to imagine its occurrences as happening now. No animal ever says, 'I have suffered this pain for 6 years, and it will last until I die.' Animals live in the present moment. All unhappiness, where there's no immediate cause for sorrow, comes from excessive concentration on the past or from extreme preoccupation with the future. The main problems of psychiatry revolve around an analysis of the despair, pessimism, melancholy, and complexes, which are the inheritance of what have been, or with the fears, anxieties, and worries, which are the imaginings of what will be. With many, such unhappiness comes from memory of the past, often has a moral basis. It's often caused by a conscience burdened with the guilt of past sins. God, in His mercy, has given us two remedies for such unhappiness. One is the sacrament of penance, which blots out the past by remission of our sins and lightens the future by our hope for divine mercy through continued repentance and amendment of life. Confession cleanses us of guilt, and if we follow the admonitions of our Lord, we shall put completely out of mind our confessed sins. We always remember that we're sinners, but we don't have to keep bringing our past sins up after they've been confessed and we've repented of them. Our Lord means that we should not let anything hinder us from following God, not even our past forgiven sins, because by being preoccupied with them, we take our thoughts and time away from loving and following God. The second remedy for the ills that come to us from thinking about time is what might be called the sanctification of the moment, or the now. Our Lord laid down the rule for us in these words: "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have anxieties of its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This rule is perhaps one of the most difficult for us to follow because we're enmeshed in the urgency of living amid a world with its concerns. We're bound by the necessity of procuring a car, home, medical and life insurance just in case something misfortunate happens. And we also seem to contemplate the worst. We're often told of the pending doom of a gigantic earthquake, of the global warming and the melting of glaciers in the North Pole, of various epidemics, etc. One needs only to watch the news to find that the list goes on and on. The world monopolizes on such situations in order to instill fear, anxiety, and a feeling of helplessness, all the while promoting worldly ways as a solution. People buy insurance and do what the world dictates, yet are more anxious and fearful than ever. Fear, anxiety, frustration, and worry remain because the world does not have the answer, nor can it give us true peace of mind. At no time is mention made of the true remedy to this, the true anchor on which to secure the fragile bark of our life, namely, Almighty God. Our Lord tells us that each day has its own trials, and that we should not go to tomorrow or the future to fret over those problems which might come. We must leave the past to God's mercy and trust in God's providence for the future, whatever its trials. Each minute of our life has its own God-given duty, regardless of how that minute may look to us. The now moment is a moment of salvation. Every complaint against it is a defeat. Every act of resignation to it is a victory. The moment, with all its attendant circumstances, duties, and trials, is always an indication to us of God's will. We've experienced the fact that the present moment can include things over which we have control, but it can also carry with it difficulties which we cannot control or avoid. These difficulties can be as serious as a business failure or loss of a job, or it can be less serious, such as a bad cold, an unwelcome visitor, or a spilled bottle of milk. Our minds cannot grasp God's plan in these occurrences any more than a very young child can understand why his mother conducts the household as she does, and why she enforces rules and boundaries to which he is subject. The child does not see at all the reason or purpose behind such actions. He simply knows his mother loves him, and he needs to do what she says. To God, the salvation of a soul is more important and more valuable than any and all material things. God can draw good out of evil. We will not be able to understand how all the events of our life intertwine and have meaning until after we die. We know God loves us. And beyond that fact, faith must carry us through in order for us to accept his will and submit ours to his. Our faith does not doubt his kindness and enables us to accept all the events of life in the assurance that he knows what's best for us. It's then that love becomes the motivating force, for if we truly love God, we will not protest whatever he may ask of us. By living in the present moment, we will find more treasures than we can gather. The now moment is peculiar to each and every one of us because you can say, no one else but I am in exactly these circumstances. No one else has to carry the exact same burden. Nothing is more individually tailored to our spiritual needs than the now moment, the present moment, that each of us is uniquely given. Those who sanctify the moment and offer it up in union with God's will never become frustrated, never grumble or complain. They overcome all obstacles by making them occasions of prayer and channels of merit. The one who accepts God's will in all things escapes such frustration by piercing the disguise of outward events to penetrate to their real character as messengers of the God he loves. By recognizing God's will and purpose behind the illnesses, shocks, and disappointments of life, along with the very simple everyday things which occur, we can become less touchy with others, more kind, and more forgiving of them. On the opposite side are the worldlings who do not follow God, and therefore are without the benefit of trust in his providence and an assurance of his love. They therefore are overcome when confronted with difficult days and circumstances because they lack the shock absorber of faith, hope, and charity. They're caught between a past filled with regrets and resentments and a future of fear because they cannot control it or buy insurance against it. My dearly beloved in Christ, God has always been a hidden God who can only be seen with a sincere, simple heart of faith. The swaddling clothes of an infant hid the Son of God in Bethlehem, and the appearance of bread and wine hides the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. This concealment of himself that God effects with us is operative in his use of the present moment to hide his will beneath the aspect of very simple everyday things. My dearly beloved in Christ, we can give God the thousands of unimportant actions and trifling details that make up our lives, even our sorrows. This is the whole secret of sanctity. Out of love, we want to do things for God. but some may claim there are few opportunities for this. They need to be reminded that it's not the heroic virtue which God necessarily demands, but the day-by-day acceptance of His holy will. Many say they love God, but when dinner is late or the freeway is crowded, people cut you off. Someone shuns you at church. Your spouse grumbles and criticizes you. The children are noisy. You get sick. Your income is limited, or things simply don't go your way. You're quick to become upset and even angry. Further, you let this last for an entire day or more. By acting in such a way, you miss the opportunities for loving God in these little things He asks of you, which He offers you daily. My dearly beloved in Christ, Almighty God is not asking great things of us in doing perfectly the little chores that God gives us, and by our patient endurance of the shortcomings and failures of others, we will find holiness and can become a saint. There's a legend that one day Abraham was visited in the desert by an Arab who set up loud complaints of the food, the lodging, the bed, and the wine which his generous host had offered him. Finally, Abraham became exasperated and was about to put him out. God appeared to Abraham at that moment and said, "Abraham, I've stood this man for 40 years. Can't you put up with him for one day?" It all boils down to how we accept and react to the present moment, the now. The good and the bad thief on the cross had the same crisis of fear and suffering. One of them complained and lost his chance for heaven that day. The other spiritualized the brief moment of suffering and won heaven. Some souls win peace and sanctity from the same trials which make others rebels and nervous wrecks. My dearly beloved in Christ, neither God nor the devil can seize our wills or force us to use our trials one way or the other. We're absolute dictators in deciding whether we offer our wills to God or not. The phrase which sanctifies any moment is, "Thy will be done." To say and mean, "Thy will be done," is to put an end to all complaining, for whatever the moment brings to us now bears the imprint of the divine will. My dearly beloved in Christ, some men and women complain that they never get a break, that the world is their enemy, that they have bad luck. The disorganized, self-centered soul tries to impose his own will on the universe and always fails. He's in constant pain for the same reason that a stomach is in pain if it tries a diet of sand. It's living contrary to the divine purpose. Such a soul cannot see how the things bothering him at this moment can be justified, for he judges all that occurs by the narrow, unrealistic standard. Is this what I had planned? We, on the other hand, can view every commonplace event, a traffic jam, a harsh word, a criticism, an inconvenience, plans that go awry, a contradiction, etc., not as something insignificant or dull, but as something that can be sanctified. Even the most bitter of life's crosses, with their harsh and ugly appearance, can be seen as rare spiritual treasures if viewed with faith. Every trial we go through, great or small, is an occasion for faith and an opportunity for virtue. In closing, my dearly beloved in Christ, through God's mercy, all our acts, if we're in the state of grace, can be meritorious if we offer them to God. There are no indifferent acts. Each is either meritorious or it's not. The motive of each act, whether we do it for ourselves or for Almighty God, is what determines their value in our sanctification. It matters not where we are or what our circumstances in life. All depends on whether we're doing God's will out of love for Him or not. Let's not waste any more valuable opportunities by complaining, questioning God, by becoming volatile or abrupt with others, by impatience or by becoming easily irritated. Instead, let us start to live for the present moment and accept everything as coming from our loving God for the betterment and welfare of our immortal soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.